Well, there's a saying, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Pastor Rebecca dealt with this concept last week as she reminded us, when life seems like a broken washing machine that's spinning out of control like a jello mold in an earthquake, you don't panic, you sing the doxology. You don't give up, you look up. Well, I experienced a big lemon 2 weeks ago when I crushed my right index finger in the van door at school. As I was exiting the van, I slammed the door shut with my left hand and immediately remembered I left the keys in it, and I wasn't sure if I had locked the door. Therefore, my right hand, thinking it could catch the door before it closed, was just a tad late to the party. And at full force, the heavy door smashed my finger like a pancake, and I was not singing the doxology afterwards. As it turned out, the door wasn't locked after all, which made it hurt even worse. While I was bleeding in such a way that the surrounding area looked like a crime scene, the real damage that I hope is not permanent is the fact that my index finger since that time has been numb from the knuckle up, and it has not yet recovered. The nerve was severely traumatized, and I'm praying that I get a full restoration of feeling. After researching it, I learned that it can take 6 to 12 weeks for nerve damage in a traumatized limb to dissipate from an injury. If it doesn't get better, I guess I can use it to stir Rebecca's coffee in the morning. The last time I experienced numbness in a part of my body, other than the dentist chair, was when Rebecca and I finished hiking to the summit of Mount Washington years ago. The jarring of my foot all the way down the mountain, especially on the steep rocks of Tuckerman's Ravine, caused the top of my right foot to go numb for a month. That numbness eventually went away, so I'm anticipating a full recovery in my finger over time. So here's the lemonade part of that disaster. I said, by golly, if I was going to smash my finger in a van door, I'm at least going to get a sermon out of it. A sermon about numbness. Why not? So this sermon is my lemonade I serve to you this morning. See, numbness is not only a physical state of being for humans. It takes place in the spiritual realm as well. We live in a world full of numbness. In Psalm 63, verse 1, David says these words, "You, God, are my rock. You are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." You know, as much as we worry about climate change these days, frankly, I'm more concerned about the spiritual famine and drought that is happening in our land and throughout the world. People have lost their feelings for God, and we are dry and thirsty and parched, and we have become spiritually and emotionally numb towards our fellow man and towards the God who longs to live in an intimate relationship with us and give us life. Some synonyms for the word numb are apathetic, desensitized, callousness, stupefy, overwhelmed, dazed, detached. If those words don't describe the lives of people in our culture today, I don't know what does. We have become numb. What has happened? And how has this happened in our great land? We see things today that we've never seen before, how people are treating one another. And there are many different reasons why people become spiritually numb, detached, and apathetic and overwhelmed. But this morning, I want to offer you one primary reason that feeds into all the other reasons. The primary reason for spiritual numbness in any person's life has to do with the fact that we have tried to fill eternal vessels with temporary things. We've tried to fill eternal vessels with temporary things. God has created us for an eternal relationship with Him. You were created for eternity. You have a soul. Your temple, your spirit is designed to be filled with heavenly things. It is designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is designed to be filled with God, things that are from above, not temporal things. And there is nothing in this finite world that can fill you up and give you true, lasting peace. Only God can do that. And when we try to fill up our lives with money or possessions or power or fame or food or drugs or alcohol or accomplishments or any worldly stuff, or even if it's another person, whatever, whoever it is, because it is not eternal, it will eventually lead to spiritual numbness and a dead end in your life. It's like putting water in a gasoline engine. It becomes dead and non-responsive. You know, there's a reason that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Because that is what you were created for. There are no replacements, no substitutes. And when you become overwhelmed with the things of this world, when you become detached from eternal things and instead pursue temporal things, eventually numbness will come to your spiritual life. That's why in Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, God warned His people before they entered the promised land, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive gardens you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, or you will become numb and cut off from me, and a curse will come upon you." Today in our land of abundance and freedom, we have forgotten who is the author of our blessings. We have become detached from the God who has blessed us. We have abused our freedom, doing as we please, serving ourselves instead of using our blessings to serve others and our Creator. Because of the violence portrayed in Hollywood movies, TV shows, video games, rap and hip-hop music, we have become numb to the value of life. Freedom of expression, we call it. And it shows in our big cities, in the murders of South Chicago, the inner city of Detroit and New York City, and the riots that have been taking place, leaving innocent lives in ruin. Senseless crimes against others that are committed by numb people. Perhaps we might even call them numbskulls. We have become very alarmed about a new virus called COVID-19, where over 210,000 people, mostly elderly people with other health complications, have died. This disease has been politically weaponized to gain leverage over political opponents. But at the same time, the very ones who claim to be so concerned about human life and the virus, Ignore the fact that over 1 million infants in the womb each year in this country for the last 50 years have had their life snuffed out before they could even take their first breath. And very few people care. Instead, we call it a right. And we have become numb to this barbaric practice. It ought to abhor us, but we live as if it doesn't even exist. Think of it. Over 60 million lives terminated since December of 1971. God gave us the gift of being procreators along with Him in this world. A husband and wife, out of their love for each other, can bring another person into this world to know the love of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we have abused that privilege and gift, and we have abused it to no end. We have turned sex into a recreation instead of creation. Do you really care about human life? Then let's start with caring for the unborn child. I'm all for a woman's health. Absolutely. By all means. But what about the health of that tiny infant that we are numb towards and have been granted permission to ignore and sell its parts for research and throw the rest away? It's so easy to become numb in this world and in this life towards others. When you forget God, it's easy to pass by that person on the interstate ramp that you see every day. Bullying in schools is nothing more than spiritual numbness towards others. There are millions of lonely people in nursing homes who haven't had a visitor for months and even years. We have become numb towards the elderly in our land. How do we get our feelings back for God and for others and for life? Did you know that major relief organizations are in tune to the reality of numbness? They know that if you show the whole big picture of suffering at once to another person, they'll become overwhelmed and numb to it and ignore it. Because it's just too overwhelming, and you see that big picture and you think, I'm so small, what can I do? So instead of showing you the entire picture of suffering at once, they focus upon one individual life at a time. Have you ever seen the Shriners Hospital commercial? They present you one life at a time that's been touched. World Vision doesn't ask you to help solve hunger for the 9 million people that die each year of starvation. Now, you never hear politicians talk about world hunger, yet 9 million people die each year from starvation. And there are over 800 million, let that sink in, 800 million people on this planet who lived malnourished lives. And politicians never mention it because you can't score political points off of it. But getting back to World Vision, they ask you to sponsor one child and make a difference in their life. When you go through the Holocaust Museum in D.C., before you enter the museum, you have the opportunity to pick up a person's name. And so that you don't get so overwhelmed by the 6 million Jews who were exterminated, you can follow, walk through the museum with that one person's name and follow their progress and see just exactly where they died. But that's how we help alleviate numbness in the world, by focusing upon one person at a time. I came across a story this week that was called The Mystery on Mount Washington. Now, I told you I got a numb foot on Mount Washington, and so I'm sorry, I took it as a sign. And it turns out this very event that I was reading about happened on October 17th. Turns out I wasn't the only person who's experienced numbness on that mountain. There was another man whose entire life was numb. And the story reads as follows. Pam Bales, solo hike in October 2010, turned into a daring rescue of a fellow hiker. But she was left with more questions than answers. A feeling of peace washed over me as soon as my boots hit the dirt at the base of Mount Washington's Jewel Trail. The October sun felt warm on my bare arms, but having grown up exploring New Hampshire's White Mountains, I knew the conditions up high would be nothing like in the valley. In preparation for a late season ascent of the 6,200-foot peak known as Home of the World's Worst Weather, I loaded my pack with extra layers and a pair of snow goggles. I'd been volunteering with the Pemigewasset Valley Search and Rescue Team for 5 years, and these mountains were both my playground and my office. I was heading out to train with a heavy pack and to enjoy a few hours in my favorite area. Mount Washington, with its unpredictable climate, has claimed over 150 lives over the past 150 years, making it one of the deadliest mountains in the country. I felt strong that day, but could see thick clouds shrouding the top half of the peak. At 5,000 feet, about 3 miles in, the wind began to pick up around me. I stopped to add a layer. Snow was blowing in my face as I continued upward, but I could follow this trail with my eyes closed. Above the tree line, gusts raged and the temperature dropped. I told myself if the weather worsened further, I'd turn back. Returning to my car was more important than making the summit. Well, at around 5,500 feet, I reached the junction with the Gulfside Trail. And that's when I noticed fresh footprints in the snow that sent shivers up my spine. It was clear that these tracks hadn't been made by sturdy hiking boots, but by sneakers. Street shoes in this weather? I knew someone was in trouble. I turned to follow the prints. A few steps later, I saw him, a man slumped on the ground with his back against a boulder. A layer of snow covered his clothing. I called out and was answered only by silence. Crouching beside the man, I looked at his thin jacket, t-shirt, and soaked pants. How could someone hike up here so unprepared? He was breathing, but his skin looked like porcelain, and he wore a vacant expression. This was bad. I grabbed my extra layers and changed the man out of his wet clothes. Then I tucked hand warmers inside his shirt and fed him from my thermos of hot chocolate. He sat passive and slack, hardly acknowledging my presence. It felt strange to treat a patient without knowing his name, so I decided to call him John. The wind was picking up, creating a swirl of blowing snow behind the boulder where we'd taken shelter. We needed to get moving. John had revived somewhat and could walk behind me on the hard pack. My tracks from the way up had disappeared, but I could just make out the depressions from my trekking poles, and I followed them like breadcrumbs. We descended slowly. The footing was slippery and laden with precarious boulders. I worried about John's flat sneakers. I sang 60s hits to remind him that I was there and to keep my morale up. Periodically, I asked a question, but at most, John would only grunt. I couldn't understand why he'd venture up high on a day like today, dressed as he was. Once he sat down in the snow, appearing to give up. "We're in this together," I scolded him. After 6 hours of descending, we reached the parking lot. It was dark and later than I'd planned to be home. I warmed John's clothes on my car's heater, traded them for the layers I'd lent him, and then, with hardly a word, he drove off. Bewildered, I stood in the parking lot, glancing back at the howling mountains. What had just happened? At home, I wrote an email to my SAR teammates recounting the rescue. We debriefed, examining our protocols and speculating about the events that could have led John into such distress, but there were still so many questions. Answers wouldn't come for a few days when a letter arrived at the SAR headquarters. "I hope this reaches the right group of rescuers." It read, "I was called John. On Sunday, October 17th, I went up my favorite trail, the Jewel Trail, to end my life. Weather was to be bad." I paused and started again. It took a few tries to get through the whole letter. "Next thing I knew, this lady was talking to me," he wrote. "I said to leave me and get going, but she wouldn't. He had considered running off, but thought I might follow and didn't want to harm anyone else. With all that's been going wrong in my life, I didn't matter to me, but I did to Pam." Inside, he had tucked a small donation. "If she's an example of your organization and professionalism, you must be the best group around. I have a new direction thanks to wonderful people like yourselves." And the letter was signed, John. I never found out exactly who I helped that day, but I like to think he's out there somewhere enjoying his second chance. So 10 years ago today, a very numb life was restored by one caring and courageous woman. Lives are restored. Feelings for God can come back as you and I focus upon one life at a time. You don't have to change an entire world. Just focus upon one person's world. You and I are just like little nerve endings from heaven that can relay the feeling and the power of God's love to others. There's only one thing that can fill a person's life that will never grow old or dull. And that is Jesus Christ. It's going to take all eternity to behold and to adore and to love and to worship and comprehend the God who created us for eternal life with Him. And so many other people are looking for meaning and purpose by filling their life with temporal things. And they become numb and they need to know Jesus Christ. For He will never get old, but will become more exciting each and every day. Not a religion. Religion gets boring and old. But a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, is the most exciting thing you can ever experience in your life. Be a nerve ending in the kingdom of God and allow this everlasting joy to flow through you to others today, confident in the good plans that God has for your life to give you hope and a future, as well as that person you are reaching out to. Amen.